The text that we're going to be looking at tonight, at least as we begin, is in the 20th chapter of Acts. If you'd like to be turning to that, Acts 20. We're going to read verse 18, and then we're going to drop down to verse 31. Acts 20, verse 18. May I say a word of appreciation also and welcome to those who may be visiting with us tonight. I had an opportunity to see some briefly as they came in, and we really appreciate and it's just a great joy to have other Christians come and worship with us. And Ken, what a great job you do leading our singing. Thank you for those songs tonight, and Brother Charles for leading us in prayer to God. But now let's read together, beginning in the 20th chapter of Acts, and we'll read the 18th verse as we begin. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Now we turn over to the 31st verse. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, among many things that might be said about those words from the Apostle Paul, it seems to me that one of the things he is saying as he writes to these brethren at Ephesus is, "I've been living with you for 3 years, and I have set an example for you as to how a Christian ought to live." I wonder how many preachers could say that today where they preach. But Paul is the kind of man who could say, without boasting, I've set an example for you. But that's not the only time Paul used that kind of speech in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, when he had was writing to the church at Corinth. He said much the same thing. He said, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." And then there was a time when he was writing to the church at Philippi. And likewise, having been with these brethren, he said in Philippians 4:9, "The things that ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do." Well, there are not many of us today who would set ourselves up and say to others, "You follow me and follow the example of my life and the things I say and the things I do and the way I live." Not many of us would want to do that. And we say Christ is our example. And of course he is. And in fact, the Apostle Peter makes that very statement in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He said, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And of course, Christ is the perfect example for us to follow. And yet, in a very real sense, all of us ought to try to be examples to others. And because we're not always the light of the world, as Brother Charles mentioned in his prayer a moment ago, as the Lord told us we should be, I remember a statement made by a man when he said, "The only difference between me and the average church member," is the way he put it, "was that they're on the inside looking out and I'm on the outside looking in." Well, it was just his way of saying, I'm as good as they are. There are a lot of you folks who say you're Christians by the way you live and you're really not any better than I am and I'm not even a Christian. Well, that's sad if it could be said about any one of us. And what we, of course, need to remember is that the Lord never did say, follow men. He said, follow me. And until we can find some fault with him, until we can find some error that he taught, really don't have any excuse for not following him. And yet, the Apostle Paul here is saying, the things that you have seen, the things that you have learned from me, the things that you have heard, you follow that example. Well, it's not simply the preacher or the elders or the deacons. Every member of the congregation, every member of the Lord's church ought to live their lives so that they could say that to others. But then we would have to admit, Paul was an unusual man. Extremely unusual when we compare him to our lives. And while he would not set himself above the Lord or even alongside the Lord, nowhere near him, yet he could say, In many things you follow my example. Well, let's look at that example tonight. If a man could say you follow me in the things I say and do and the way I live, there must be something about that that you and I would need to look at and would benefit by. And I think the first thing that you could look at in the life of Paul as an example is the zeal that this man had. In Galatians 1, in verse 14, he said, I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Well, one thing you can say about Paul, even as Saul of Tarsus, was that whatever he believed to be the truth, he believed with all of his heart. There was nothing half-hearted about Paul in the way he lived his life and what he believed. When he was a Jew, he lived that religion, thinking that he was doing the Lord's will with every ounce that was within him. In fact, he tried to destroy the church. However, later, when he became a Christian, when he learned the truth, he used all of that zeal and all of that energy and all of the ability that he had to build up the Lord's church and to bring others to Christ. He served the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his strength. You know, we quote that passage sometimes, but here's a man who did it with everything he had, mind, soul, spirit, strength. He served the Lord. Zeal's a great thing. Zeal can build a congregation, provided other things are as they ought to be. However, zeal without knowledge is an extremely dangerous thing. When Paul, for instance, was a Jew before he became a Christian, he just made havoc of the church. He was putting Christians in prison. He was doing everything that he could to destroy it. And he said it's because he did not have the knowledge of the Lord. In the 10th chapter of Romans, in the sixth verse, he talks about that. But later, he used that same zeal, that same power of character, to build up the church. However, sometimes you find people in the church, good people, honest people, wanting to do what's right, who have that great zeal, and they're working, and they're involved, and yet it's not harnessed with the knowledge of God's Word, and the tragedy is they do a great deal of harm. Well, they think they're doing right. Paul thought he was doing right, and he put all of the zeal into it, but he was destroying it. And if we're not careful, if we don't harness our zeal with the knowledge of God's Word, we likewise can do damage and make havoc of the Lord's church. I think of it sometimes, I think of zeal as steam. When you put steam in an engine, say a railroad engine, that engine, when the steam is harnessed and it's controlled, can pull a long string of cars down the track all the way across the country. However, when it's not working and the engine is just sitting there, then the steam pops off into the air and it just does nothing. And sometimes we're like that, sometimes as members of the Lord's church, because of unharnessed zeal, we may just be popping off, as it were, and if we're not careful, doing things that would hurt the Lord's church. But you'd have to say, when you look at Paul, no man surpassed Paul when it comes to zeal. So many today need to imitate that man as far as his zeal was concerned. There are a lot of people that were here this morning that are not here tonight. I'm not here to judge them, and I know there are various reasons why people cannot come sometimes on a Sunday night. But I wonder sometimes if it's not simply because there's just not that zeal as a Christian. I want to be there. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." The zeal, if we have zeal as Paul had zeal, we'll do something for our life. And Paul showed that in every aspect of his life. But now there's something else in this man's life that he could honestly say, imitate me, and that's when it comes to sacrifice. Sacrifice has always played a large part in the religion of God's people. The very first recorded incident that we have of man worshiping was when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to God. God has always required sacrifice. Christianity and the church is born out of sacrifice. As God sacrificed His Son for us, as Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life for our souls, as the apostles likewise were persecuted and lost their lives for the Lord and for the Lord's church, sacrificing for the testimony of the gospel. What we really need to stop and realize is that Christianity is a life of self-denial. We get so caught up in this idea of what we want and what we would like, and yet Christianity in its basic form is a life of self-denial. Well, that's not saying that it's not the best life. It is. It is the good life. It's the happy life. And yet there are times when we're to take up our cross, as Jesus said, and that we are to follow him. And he said, let one deny himself and follow the Lord. And so you go back and you look at Paul as the example that he said he was. What kind of example did he set in sacrifice? Well, the way he described it, I laid it all on the altar. Can you imagine an altar here? It's going to be a fire, a sacrifice made on it. Paul said, I took everything that I had counted as precious, and I put it on that altar and just counted it as nothing. Listen to him in Philippians 3:7. Though I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the righteousness which is of the law, found blameless. Howbeit what things were counted that I counted gain to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What Paul said right there in those few words, the average Jew of his day would have given anything to be able to claim. But Paul said, while it was important to me at one time, I don't count it as important at all any longer. I'm willing to sacrifice those things. I'll lay it all on the altar in order to gain Christ. That was more important. Well, there's some of us, maybe some of us who call ourselves Christians, who are not willing to make the sacrifices that the Christian life calls. Sacrifices that really we ought gladly to make. Some try to hold on to the world with one hand and hold on to the Lord with the other. Just don't really want to give it up. Oh, we say we want to go to heaven. We say we want to wear the name of Christ. And yet there's that desire to hold on to the world. And there are some who are afraid to really give themselves wholehearted to the Lord, to be faithful to him, lest they suffer in the business world. If I live that kind of life, my business is going to suffer. Or sometimes parents will allow their children to get involved in things because, well, if we don't let them do those things, they're not going to be as popular as some of the other children. And so we make all kinds of excuses for not really being willing to lay it all on the altar for the Lord. What we sometimes fail to do is look under the recompense of reward as Moses did and as we spoke of briefly this morning. But I think Jesus really summed it all up when he said, what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and he loses his soul? Paul said, I'm willing to lay all of these things that I counted so precious, the prestige, the honor, all of those things. I sacrifice it. And I do it gladly in order to gain Christ. But not only was he an example in zeal and sacrifice, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you cannot help but see his example of faithfulness to the Lord. You know, the very first statement that Paul made once the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, the very first statement he made was, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the last statement that we basically read of that Paul said at the end of his life was, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. One end. Lord, what do you want me to do? End of his life. I did it. I kept the faith. Oh, that we could follow that example. And when we became children of God and when we were baptized into his family, and we had all of that zeal and all of the ideas of what we were going to do for the Lord, that we would keep that and be so faithful that at the end of life, we could say, Lord, I did that. Paul was not moved by the motive of gain or by glory or the applause of men. Those things didn't mean anything to Paul. He didn't have any oxen that he had to go prove. There was not a field that he had to go see about. There was not a wife that he had to tend to, as the Lord spoke of in the parable on one occasion. To him, the king's business was the most important thing, the only thing. To him, doing what the Lord wanted him to do. He said, "Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm going to serve the Lord whether I live or die. I'm going to be faithful to him." And he never apologized for the gospel. He never apologized for the word of God. It was the only power that he relied upon. With all of the charge that God had given him to open the eyes of the blind and to turn people from darkness to light and from Satan to God, the only weapon he had, the only instrument he had, was the gospel. And he never was ashamed of it. He preached only the truth. And to the church at Rome, you'll remember him saying in Romans 1, verse 16 beginning, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Paul didn't just write that. He did it. He gave us the example of it. And another time when he was writing to the Christians at Corinth, recorded in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech." It wasn't flowery speech and oratory that Paul used to move people. "I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He was faithful to his charge. Well, what an example. But now somebody might say, why use Paul as an example? Why not use Christ? Peter said he's our example. Well, of course, Christ was the only perfect example. And even Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I follow Christ, as I imitate him." 1 Corinthians 1 and or 11 in verse 1. So even Paul wanted to follow the Lord and others to follow him only so far as he followed the Lord. But then somebody else might come along and say, well, Christ was divine. You would expect him to be perfect. He wasn't going to make any mistakes. He was part of the deity. Show me a man that could live like this. And so you look at Paul. Paul was just a man. He was like us. And yet he lived this life. He showed us how to live. He showed us how to teach the scriptures, how to sacrifice for the Lord. And so when we look at Paul, we see an example of zeal. We see an example of sacrifice. We see an example of faithfulness. And in effect, we can say, he did it. We can do it. He was a man. We are people. We can do those things that he did. He was a great man, wasn't he? But there comes an end to all great lives. And finally there came that day that the Apostle Paul had long been expecting. When they took him from that prison cell in Rome, and they took him out, as tradition says, to the block, where he was to be executed. Probably the greatest man living on the earth at that time, but the world of his day seemed not to appreciate him. Perhaps the world today knows Paul better than the people of the world of his day did before he was executed. But like the Lord Jesus, as John was talking about Jesus in 1 John 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. There were so many that had known Paul earlier in his life, but they wouldn't accept him. But wouldn't it be interesting to know what Paul was thinking about? He's lived his life now. He's been faithful to the Lord. and they're taking him out to execute him. I wish the Bible gave us more detail of what was going on during those last moments of his life. It would really be interesting to know what he was thinking about, what was in the mind of that grand old man as he went with the soldiers to the executioner's block. I can imagine him, and that's all it is, imagination, but I can imagine his old body bent, his hair gray, his body scarred from the many beatings that he had taken and received for preaching the gospel. I don't know, maybe he limped a little bit. He had suffered a great deal of persecution and beatings and shipwrecks and all of those other things in his life. And you wonder what went through his mind. What was he thinking about? Maybe he was thinking about that day Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Maybe there were the thoughts of the many travels that he had made and the churches that he had planted and so many that had come to him. Maybe he thought about those long days that he had lingered in that Roman jail. Perhaps he thought some of the persecution that he had endured for the sake of the Lord during his lifetime. But then he could also think of the thousands that he had turned to the Lord by preaching and teaching them the gospel, turned them from idols to serving the true and the living God. These were his children in the gospel. Maybe he could think about those churches that he had planted, the anxiety that he said on one occasion that he had for them. But it's all over now, and he's on his way to depart from this life. He's about to depart and to be with Christ, which he himself said is very far better. And in your mind's eye, you can almost see him as he thinks about the life that he had lived and what lies before him. And with those thoughts in his mind, perhaps the sting of death had vanished. And I can imagine him gently laying his old head upon the executioner's block. The executioner raising the heavy axe. And he lets it fall. And he severs the head of Paul from his body. And his body lies limp. Oh, but there are angels who have come to bear his soul away to paradise, as Luke 16 says. And you can almost hear him say, "I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. And now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me that day. Not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." And you can almost hear him saying, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Grand old man. But now the question comes to us, would we follow the example that he set as a faithful child of God? Would we be willing to lay the things of our life on the altar, as it were? Would we be willing to become a Christian, as he did? But I would remind you, if you're even thinking about that, that it's not always easy to be faithful. I don't think there's a Christian here in this room that would not say, there are times when it's not easy to be faithful. There are going to be times, and there have been times, when Satan was so strong and he made it so difficult to stay faithful. Realize that before you commit yourself to the Lord. It's not always easy to be zealous. There are times when we grow weary, even in well-doing. It's not always easy to sacrifice for the Lord, as Paul did. But in the end, the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Who would come to Jesus tonight if you haven't already done that? Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." Well, he followed the Lord down into the waters of baptism, having confessed his faith in Christ and repenting of his sins. And just as Jesus died and was buried and resurrected, so Paul, and you and I can die to the old man of sin. Wouldn't it be great to have all of our sins taken away? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to start again with a clean slate, a clean life? We can do that. We come out of the water of baptism, not the old man of sin who's died, but the Christian, the newborn babe, and live the Christian life, full of zeal, faithfulness, sacrificing for our Lord, and going home with Him to heaven when we die. If you're subject to His invitation, don't you want to come tonight? Would you come now as we stand and as we sing?